Open to Luke chapter number 2, and I want to focus in on a phrase in verse number 14, talk with you a little bit there, and then we're going to turn to Philippians chapter number 4. And so you can go ahead and hold your place here in Luke 2 and find your place in Philippians chapter 4, because that's where we'll be going here in just a moment. And I'll give you a little bit of a head start, and then we'll run with the message. Amen. Luke chapter number 2, and you're finding your place in Philippians chapter number 4. And I'll wait until I hear some of the pages quieting, and then we'll talk a little bit about what happened here. You have to understand a little bit about the background of what was going on here with the Jews under the Roman province, under the iron heel of the Roman government. And yet, when the angels and the heavenly host appeared unto these shepherds, they said, glory, in verse number 14 of Luke chapter 2, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Well, that's every man's hope. There's kind of a humorous thing. I think they used to, when they had these pageants, you know, when they would ask these contestants in these pageants, what do you want? World peace, they would all say. You know, world peace. Well, there's coming world peace. But now, it's not going to be brought on by man. Actually, if you study the scriptures, over in Matthew 24, when the disciples came to Jesus and they asked him, when shall the end be and what shall be the sign of thy coming? Excuse me. He talked about there would be wars and rumors of wars, nation rising up against nation. And that's going to intensify, especially in that little pocket area that we know of the Middle East. It's only going to intensify until the armies of Antichrist and gather themselves against that little nation of Israel. And they will flee to the rocks of Petra. And they will cry for the rocks to fall upon them. In our day, in yesterday's gone by, and in the days ahead, until Jesus comes again, I want to tell you, there will never be world peace. Now that doesn't mean that I don't want to see it. I do want to see it. But I know what the Bible teaches. And so there's some things that we can do about peace, and I want to talk to you about it. But now, world peace is not going to come through a man-made peace treaty. You say, now what about the Antichrist? That's a false peace. That's a false peace. That's going to come for 3.5 years. Now listen to me. It's coming to this world. It's coming here. A false peace. When the Antichrist comes on the scene, not Jesus Christ, the Antichrist will come as if he is Christ. 2 Thessalonians says that he will make himself to be as God. And he will be the Antichrist. And he will come as the Prince of Peace, but he is not the Prince of Peace. And he will set up a false truce, a covenant with Israel and the nations. And there will be a false peace for 3.5 years. But that truce, that covenant, will be broken. And the abomination of desolation that is spoken of in Daniel chapter 9 will take place. And then literally all hell will break loose upon this earth. The abyss will be opened. And hell's inhabitants, many, will come out upon this earth. It's going to be a terrible, terrible time of great tribulation that Jesus said that this world has never known. There's never been a time like that time that's coming. But now, here, when this message was given, Jesus had come, and he's the true Prince of Peace, and he comes to give peace. Why? Because man is at enmity with God. Man is at enmity with God. When man sinned in the garden, he broke that covenant, and he separated himself from his maker. Now I'm glad that God went after Adam, aren't you? I hear people talk about, well, I'm seeking God. Well, you know, no man seeketh after God until God seeks him. See, God seeks man and puts within man that desire to seek him. But no man takes that initiative, as even in the day of Adam. After Adam and Eve sinned in the garden in Genesis 3, the Bible says that they ran and they hid because they realized they were naked and they were afraid, and God went after them and he said, Adam, where art thou, son? Amen. He called after Adam and he pleaded with Adam and he called Adam to himself. And before that chapter ends, you'll find where there's blood shed and coats of skin are put upon Adam and Eve, and they're clothed, which is a picture of being clothed in the righteousness of God because of the blood atonement. And we're thankful for that. And that's what brought a temporary peace between man and God. But that was only temporary. In this time that I read to you right here, that Brother David read, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Now man can have real peace. And I want to talk to you about that. Peace with God. Peace with self. Peace with man. Well, there's a lot of people that are in unrest today. They're in uneasy. They're at enmity with God. They're at odds with their brother. They're even at odds with themselves. They can't even have peace with themselves. There's wars even in their own members, James said. Wars among their self as the spirit and the flesh lusts against one another. It's just a season. Sin has brought disruption. Sin has brought war. War. Even within our members, when we wrestle against ourselves, as Paul described in Romans chapter 7. So here's the promise of peace. How can you have it? What happens when you get it? How do you keep it? How can you live a life of peace? Everybody wants peace. And the Bible tells us how we can have it. And I want to share that with you. Here it is. Peace. Right here. Goodwill toward men. How can you have peace? Well, I ask you to turn to Philippians chapter 4, and I want to read some scripture there with you. Philippians chapter 4. We'll read, just for the sake of time, I just want to read two verses of scripture with you, and that's in verse 6 and 7. Very familiar passages of scripture. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and verse 7. Be careful for nothing. Now that word careful was a word that we know as anxiety. Don't be anxious. That's what happens when people lose peace. You know, they get anxious. They worry. They take thought. They overthink and they begin to worry. Jesus put it this way, take no thought, over in Matthew chapter 6. And we'll get there eventually. But he said, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, God's going to give you peace, but there's some things that's got to happen in our lives. And I want to talk to you about peace. There's three things I want you to remember. Number one, the realm of peace. How far-reaching is this peace? What's the realm of that peace? How far-reaching is... Does that peace mean between me and this brother? Me and you? Does that peace mean peace with myself? Does that peace even mean between me and God? Yes, God can give that peace. God can give that peace. Let's start off with the most important kind of peace. That's eternal peace. All right? That's peace with God. As I mentioned to you, when you're born a sinner. Now, when we look at the little babies back in the nursery, and we've had a few come our way here at Fellowship Baptist Church, and they're precious, amen? And there's more coming. And we thank God for that, amen? We encourage fulfilling the scripture, being fruitful and multiplying, amen, for our married couples of the church. We're grateful for that. We're thankful for that. And we love the little children. We love the little babies. We're thankful. They're precious. when you can hold them and then hand them back. Amen. And say, here, take them home. Amen. And you get up with them at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. That little precious bundle of eternity is at war with God. It's hard to imagine that, isn't it? I mean, looking at that little precious baby, sinner, that needs to be saved in the grace of God. And as they grow and as they learn and as they gather comprehension of who God is and what God has done for them through Jesus Christ, then He will bring them to a saving knowledge and He will draw them to Himself. And it is our prayer that they would come to Him that they might be saved. That's our prayer for all the little children, not only here, brethren, but everywhere. I pray for the little children. Listen, I'm touched when I see in these countries. I just read about this, and you, possibly you've been following this over in Canada, this huge child pornography ring that's been broken up. You've been reading about this. It's terrible, brethren. It's terrible. But it's going on. It's going on in our country. Listen to me. It's going on around the world where children are being abused and where children are being taken advantage of. And that bothers me, and it ought to bother you. The little children, precious, innocent as they are, yet sinners, at odds and enmity with God. And man is at enmity with God. At war with God. How are we going to make peace with God? You see, our sins have offended a holy God. You say, well, preacher, I'm a good person. There's no such thing as that. There's none good. Is that what the Bible says? There's none good. Does the Bible say that, brethren? You see, we think we are because we look at people around us and we say, well, compared to maybe this one or that one, I'm good. But the Bible wants us to see ourselves in the light of a holy God. And in the light of a holy God, there's none good. There's none that doeth good. There's not, Ecclesiastes chapter 7 says, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's not one. There's none righteous. No, not one. Man is in enmity with God. But here we read in the book of Luke where God sent the answer to bring peace between God and man. He's our mediator. He's our mediator. He stands between God and man. He's our go-between. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to turn there, but I'd like for you to write down Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. The Bible tells us how we can have peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can give you peace with God. The church cannot bring peace with God. The preacher cannot bring you peace with God. Religion cannot bring peace with God. Baptism, church membership, good works cannot bring peace with God. Only Christ can bring peace with God. That's eternal peace. Peace this way. Amen. Upward. Peace with God. That's where it all begins. And on that fateful night, that heavenly host said, peace. Oh, listen, what a great message to man. Peace. Every man longs for peace in his heart with the God who made him. And I'm glad we can have that peace with God. Secondly, write this one down. That's eternal peace with the eternal God. And then there's internal peace. That's peace with yourself. See, some people are saved, and yet they're not at peace with themselves. They're just as unrestful. They're just as at war in their bosom because they're not doing the will of God. You see, don't take the mistaken idea that when you accept Christ, you accept Him as Savior and not Lord. Jesus is Lord. Amen. And He is going to be Lord of your life if you're going to have peace. Now, young people, listen to me. You say, well, I get saved and then everything's great. Well, that's not the case at all. You get saved and all your sins are cleansed. Thank God for that. You're forgiven. And you can go to heaven. And that's settled. But now what about having peace in your heart? What about being at peace with yourself? The way we have peace with God is through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the way we have peace with self is through allowing Him to be Lord of our lives, yielding our members as instruments unto God, yielding our lives unto God, doing the will of God from the heart, Paul wrote in Ephesians 6:6. Are you at peace? Are you at peace in your heart? Are you doing the will of God from your heart? Are you doing what God has revealed and God has shown? It's very important. You know, one of the most miserable people you'll meet is a backslid Christian. Jonah. Oh, how miserable he must have been. And you can go right down through the scriptures, Samson, and right on down, David, when he was away from God, even a man after God's own heart, got away from God, and how miserable he was in those caves, out of the will of God. I've been out of the will of God. It's a sad and bad place to be, brethren. You lose your peace. You lose your joy. It's not a good place to be as a believer. Oh, you're still saved. When David prayed after he had lost his peace and his joy, after he had sinned, he prayed and he said, God, he didn't say, restore unto me your salvation. He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He lost his joy. He lost his peace. Those children of Israel, when they had sinned against God and went a-whoring after other gods, they came, the Babylonians, and they took them captive and they took them into captivity and they hung their harps on the willow trees. They had no song. Their song had been stolen by the god of this world. How many Christians do you know that no longer have a song? They've lost their peace. At one time, they were singing the songs of Zion. They were witnessing. They were happy in Jesus. Oh, happy day, they sang. But then Satan came and stole their song. And now they have no song. Now they have no peace, no joy. It needs to be restored. It can happen. I'm talking to you about internal peace. Peace with self. So you can have peace with God and not have peace with yourself. And so I encourage you, if you've made your peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, then you make your peace with yourself by doing His will. Do the will of God from your heart. Are you doing God's will? Are you fearing God and keeping His commandments? Are you obeying this book? Are you in fellowship? Are you walking in the light? See, that's the way to have peace. Amen. With yourself. Now, what about with one another? We struggle with this, don't we? You know, the Bible teaches we ought to live in harmony and unity. We ought to consider one another, the Bible says. We ought to consider one another and provoke one another to love and good works. I want you just for a moment to take your Bible and turn to the book of Romans chapter 12. And this is what the Bible says about having peace with man. Romans chapter 12. So we've seen peace with God. Romans 5:1. You make your peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You repent of your sin and you call upon Christ to become your Savior. Now you have peace with God. Do you have that peace? Oh, I pray that you do. I pray that you do. If there's someone here and you're not saved, listen, I'm not talking about a church membership or a time you were baptized or when you were confirmed, or that's not what I speak to you about. I speak to you about a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, a personal relationship that is entered into only on the basis of the blood of Jesus being shed for the remission of your sin. When you call out to God for mercy, and God in His mercy extends His grace to you as you exercise your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Peace with God. Then peace with yourself. God has a will for your life. God has a will for every individual. God has a purpose. And God begins to reveal His purpose of why He saved you and why you're here. And you'll never have peace, real peace, lasting peace, until you're fulfilling the purpose of God, the will of God for your life. That's how you have peace in your heart. And then thirdly, peace with others. How often have we seen Christians at odds with one another? Christians fussing and arguing with one another, out of fellowship with one another. Well, here's what the Bible says about that, okay? The Bible says in Romans 12, are you there? Look if you would. Romans 12, look at verse number 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I can live peaceably with some of them, but I'm not going to live peaceably with the rest of them. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. Well, I can live peaceably with this crowd, but I can't live peaceably with that crowd. Well, the Bible says as much as lieth within you. In other words, as much as depends on you, as much as you have control of, you live peaceably. In other words, be a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. Say amen. Be a peacemaker, not a peacebreaker. Keep the peace. Don't stir up strife. Be peaceful. How do you do that, preacher? Well, the Bible tells us ways we do that. Somebody wrongs you, go to them. I'll tell you the way that if we're not careful, we'll do it, okay? Brother Benny wrongs me, so I go to Steve. What's that got to do with anything? But I'll tell you, that's where a lot of people try to iron out their problems, and what it does, it creates more problems. Amen. And so the Bible teaches me right here, if I want to have peace with other men, as much as lies within me, that I'm to live peaceably with all men. And when someone trespasses against me, when someone offends me, if I have an offense, I need to go to that person and we need to get it ironed out. You say, I'm just not a person of confrontation. Well, you need to become one. Amen. It's the only way it's going to get ironed out. So I'm just going to hold it, and I'm not going to talk to anybody about it, but I'm going to act like this so everybody will know there's something wrong with me. Well, now grow up. And go to that person and say, listen, you've done something to offend me, and I don't want to disturb the peace in my life and in yours and even hinder the spirit in what God is doing in the church, and we need to get this settled. Now, that's the way you take care of it. Amen. It's easy standing here now when you're not at odds with somebody. Amen. Right? It's when it gets a little rough. But that's the Bible way now. You want to keep peace? You want to keep peace with the brethren? This is it. What did Jesus say? Blessed are the peacemakers. Amen. Blessed. You want God's blessing on your life. So peace, he said. The realm of it. You want peace? Number one. You want peace with God? It's through Jesus Christ. Come to Him. Seek His forgiveness. You can have peace with God. The battle will end. The war will be over. And you can have peace with the God of heaven through our Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, you want peace in your heart? Take your Bible and turn with me. I normally don't ask you to turn to Scripture, and I could give you these, but I want you to see them. Colossians chapter 3. Notice what it said here in Colossians chapter 3. There's a very interesting word that I want to share with you in Colossians chapter 3. How many of you like baseball? Raise your hand. I like a little baseball. Amen? Okay. It's not baseball season, but you can still like baseball. In baseball, there's umpires. You know what umpires do? They make calls. You're either safe or out. It's either a strike or a ball. It's either fair or foul, right? Umpires. Now, I want you to notice what word that God uses here. And he's referring to the Holy Spirit being the umpire in my heart and in your heart, in the Christian's heart. The Holy Spirit decides if it's fair or foul. The Holy Spirit decides if you're safe or out. The Holy Spirit, not you, not me. The Holy Spirit makes that determination. Watch it. Colossians 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule. See that word rule? You trace it back. I encourage you to. It goes to making the call as of an umpire. He rules. You're out. He says, you're out, you're out. Amen. You say, no, I'm safe, so I'm going to stay on base. That's all right. You're out. Strike. Oh, I want to strike. You can argue with him. Listen, until my grandma says, the cows come home. But I'm going to tell you what, it's still a strike. Now listen to me. When the Holy Spirit says, if you want to have peace, you've got to do this. If you want to have peace, you got to stay away from this. If you want to have peace, you've got to do it this way. What way? This way. I'm pointing to God's word. Got to do it God's way. Can't do it man's way. Can't do it your way. I can't do it my way. If we want to have peace with God, if we want to have peace with ourselves, if we want to have peace with others, we're going to have to do it God's way. Let, verse number 15 of Colossians chapter 3, the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let God make the calls, and you can have peace in your heart. Oftentimes, the reason that man doesn't have peace is because we make the calls. We make the calls. But when we let God make the calls, we have peace in our heart. Now, that's the realm of peace. Number two, I want to talk to you about the resources. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 6, and I'll just give you a few things there. Matthew chapter 6. I'm talking to you about peace. The realm of peace. You can have peace with God. I hope you have it. If you're saved, you have peace with God. And it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 6. You can have peace with yourself. You can have peace with yourself by accepting God's word and by carrying out in obedience God's will for your life. And you can have peace with others by as much as lieth within you, living peaceably, doing it God's way with all men. Living peaceably. Now, are we going to have friction? Well, sure we are. Sure we are. Am I going to get on your nerves? Well, sure I am. Maybe on some of you right now. Are you going to get on mine? Sure you are. Are we going to have crossways and crosswords? Well, it's inevitable. It is impossible, Luke 17:1, but that offenses will come. Is that what Jesus said? Write it down now, Luke 17:1. Yes, he did. Offenses are going to come. And that's why he set up protocol, biblical protocol, on how we're to handle those offenses. And when they're handled God's way, the rule is made safe. The umpire makes the call. You did it the right way. You operated within the rule book. You done it right, safe. Amen. But now when we start trying to do it our way and we think we know better than God's way and we're going to handle it such a way because we have made up our minds it's just going to be that way, out! No peace. No peace. No peace. So if you want peace, I'm telling you tonight, peace on earth. There's a way to have peace with God. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a way to have peace with ourselves. Do the will of God from the heart. Follow God's word. Keep his commandments. And there's a way to have peace with our brothers and all other men as much as lieth within us. All right? That's the Bible. Now, that's the realm. What are the resources? How can we make that happen? All that sounds good, preacher, but how can we make that happen? Well, here it is. Don't miss it. In Matthew chapter number 6, Jesus is right in the midst of what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. He's preaching a message. And he says, I want to talk to you about peace. I want to talk to you about the opposite of peace. What is it? Worry. Now, I know none of you worry, so I'm just going to give this to you just in case you do worry one day. Because I know none of you worry. So I'm just going to give you this, and you can just kind of use it someday in case you do worry. Worry has crippled more Christians than any other sin, and I said sin, that I know of. I know people that will frown on smoking, drinking, carousing, and laugh about worrying. Worry is a sin. It's a sin against God. You say, well, let's talk about that smoking. I don't do that. Well, smoking's a sin too. But we're going to talk about worry as a sin tonight. See, we're kind of a cleaned up bunch of sinners. Amen. We're not the drinking and smoking kind. We're the worrying kind. And somehow we think that's okay. But now it's not. Jesus used a whole section right here. Notice what he said, Matthew chapter 6. Are you there? Look, if you would, in verse number 25. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought. Remember when we were over there in Philippians? And he said, be careful for nothing. Here's our word, anxiety. Don't be anxious. Take no thought. Don't worry. Take no thought. I want to give you some words about worry. And I'm going to give you some resources. All right? Number one, we have the promises of Christ. The promises. Here's some promises that Christ gave you and me. All right? About peace. The promises. The Bible says, thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, Isaiah 26:3, whose mind is stayed on thee. That's a promise from God. That's a promise. Number one, worry. Worry is unreasonable. This is a promise from God. Look at it, verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, he said in verse number 25, take no thought. Don't be worrying. And is that what he's saying? Take no thought. Don't be worrying. Then skip down to verse 27. Which of you by taking thought, which of you by worrying can add one cubit into his stature? Now look right up here at the preacher. Jesus said, worrying is just like saying, I wish I were taller and I'm going to do everything I can to get taller. That's adding to your stature. One cubit. Now you might get wider, amen, you got a little control over that. But we're not talking about wider. We're talking about taller. He said worrying is about as simplistic and unnecessary and unreasonable as sit around saying, I want to be taller. And I'm just going to think and think and worry and worry until I get taller. Jesus said, how unreasonable is that? Now, we could break it down and talk about things that we worry about. It may not be about getting taller. But he said, in the final analysis, it's just like sitting around worrying about how you're going to make yourself taller. Which of you, look at it, verse 27, by taking thought, worrying, can add one cubit into his stature? So what's he saying? He said, worrying fixes nothing. Worrying accomplishes nothing. It's sin. Worrying is doubting God. Worrying is taking your problems back instead of turning them over and casting all your care and me casting my care on Jesus. Worrying. Oh, I know that we don't like to hear this, and we'd like to hear, maybe preacher, could you just give us just a crack window? Can you just give us a ray of hope that maybe it's not so sinful to worry? No. Worry is sin. And God hates sin. Now stop your worrying. And I'm talking to myself as I talk to you. Stop worrying. It's dishonoring to God. It's unreasonable. It's like saying, I want to be taller and I'm going to do something about it. I can do something about this. No, you can't. Not only is it unreasonable, look again at the scripture. It's unnatural. Verse 26. It's unnatural for a Christian to worry. Look at it. Look at verse 26. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Now let's stop right there. Is that true? We're talking about the promises of God, the resources of why we can have and how we can have peace. Well, here Jesus said something. He said, worrying will take away. It's the greatest robber of peace that there is, worry. And so he said, I want to give you a promise where you don't have to worry. Now, he said, I want you to think about the fowls of the air. Does the Heavenly Father take care of them? Does he? Yes, he does. We have any bird watchers? No, I'm not a bird watcher. Amen. We have any bird watchers in the congregation? We have one, two, three. They can tell you. Adam said he's a bird watcher. Amen. Amen. I know enough of birds to know about birds to know that God takes care of them. I know enough about what Jesus is saying here to say, yes, God does take care of the fowl of the air. Now watch what he said here. Watch what he said. In verse number 26, are ye not much, he said, better than they? Remember we were talking last Sunday about questions, how that the Bible asks questions? A lot of times we'll say, well, you know, the Bible has all the answers. And it does. But the Bible has over 3,500 questions. Here's an interesting question. You're worrying about something that God takes care of birds, and you're worrying if God's going to take care of you? Are you not much better than they? God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay and die for our sin. And He's not going to take care of us? Right? And so when we're thinking about this worry, and He said it's unnecessary. It's unreasonable. You can't add to your stature in verse number 27. In verse number 26, he said, it's unnatural for a believer. Listen, birds don't fret and worry. You don't see birds pacing. Now, let me give you a couple more out of this, okay? Look if you would, in verse number 28. And why take ye thought? Why are you worrying for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought. There it is again. Don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles, those that are not saved, those that do not know Jesus as their Savior, those who are not of the covenant of God, of all those do the Gentiles seek, and your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all of these things. God knows what you have need of. God's going to meet your need. God's able to do it. And yet we worry about these things. Why? Because we take our life back into our hands. We say, God, here I am. I want to give you my life. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to serve you. And then we take it back and we worry and we fret. And it destroys our, and we doubt God, and it destroys our faith and our testimony. And it goes to work on our mental state and our spiritual state and our emotional state. A lot of people don't have peace because of worry. You're not worrying if you're going to have enough money to buy everybody a gift, are you? You say, preacher, I quit worrying about that long ago. I'm worrying about, is everybody going to have money to get me a gift? Amen. Yeah, I know. Worry. Be careful for nothing. How are we going to stop from worrying so much, preacher? God has promised in His Word, we either believe Him or we don't. God said, I'm going to take care of you. Is that what He said? Look at the latter part of verse number 32. Your heavenly Father knoweth what you have need, that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first, verse 33, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You either believe that, we either believe that, or we don't. There's no middle ground. I tell you, there's a song, God will take care of you. I wish I could sing. I'd break out singing it right now. God will take care of you. Be not dismayed, that songwriter said. Whatever betide, God will take care of you. Well, I tell you, we worry and fret over things that God has already promised He would do to take care of us, and we lose our peace, and we wonder why we have no peace, why we have no calm in our spirit, in rest. Peace on earth. You can have peace with God, peace with yourself, peace with... How are we going to have it? Well, just read this book. That's why it's important to read the Bible. Every day you read in this book, God will tell you, now, I'll take care of you. I'll meet your need. Amen? I'm here for you. But you got to read it.
You have to read it so that it can stay fresh on the forefront of your mind to know that God's at work in your life. Well, I tell you, the devil will tell you the opposite, won't he? Come on now, brethren. Listen, let me get down to earth where we are here. Let me get this right down. Hey, the devil will tell you that God's not thinking about you, that God doesn't care about you, and he'll even have you thinking, well, God doesn't even know you're alive. And if you're not careful, he's going to have you thinking that God's not alive. I'm talking about the devil trying to get you to think these things. And all this stuff, God's not going, God's got, like that fella, I'll never, oh, it hit me like a ton of bricks, a guy I worked for. When I told him I was going to pray for rain, I worked for a lawn care company. I said, I'm going to pray for rain. It was dry several years back. And I said, we're going to pray for rain. And he looked at me and laughed. He said, Dale, he said, God's got bigger fish to fry than that. And I had a great opportunity to tell him, God's not frying fish, for one. Okay? But two, God will take care of you. God takes care of his children. I have a relationship with God. I can ask him for things. I can ask him and expect to receive them. Amen. And I hope you realize that. Let me give you another truth and we'll close tonight, okay? The realm of peace. The resources. Well, there's the promises of God. We could talk about the provisions of God. We could talk about the person of God. Brethren, God is gracious. All of these things ought to help us to have peace. Look at the character of God. God's done nothing but good for us. God's been nothing but good to us. I know it sounds simple, but God is good. Amen. Why would we doubt him? Why would we worry and fret and pace and go all to pieces over things when God has our life in his hands? Maybe we've kind of taken the reins of our life back, and that's why we're concerned, is because we know we don't steer this thing called life too well. Maybe time to hand the reins back over and let God do the driving. As we turn back to Philippians chapter 4 to close tonight's message, peace on earth. Philippians chapter 4, peace on earth, they said. And here Paul, you know Paul, don't you? You know about Paul, right? You know about this fella. Verse number 6, what'd he say there? Let's see now. Be careful for nothing. In other words, don't be worrying about things. Don't be anxious. That's easy for you to say, Paul. I got a lot of family problems. You wasn't married. You didn't have a wife. That's easy for you. You didn't have children and have to worry about college tuition and have to worry about this and that and weddings and all this stuff. That's easy for you to say, Paul. Yeah, I know. He wrote this chained to a Roman guard in a prison. He wrote this. You know this guy that was beaten and thrown in jail in this city, Philippi, and he and Silas, instead of sulking and saying, oh, God forgot us, we're wearing ourselves to death. God, where are you in hard times? Paul and Silas began to sing and pray, and the power of God fell. Amen. So don't think this man didn't know anything about hard times now. Don't think, well, nobody's got it like me. Well, Paul was going through some pretty difficult times. But yet he said, now, let's don't be a people that worry all the time. That dishonors God. God's able. He's able. And so he said in verse number 6 of chapter number 4, Philippians, be careful for nothing. But now here's how you're going to get to that place. You got to pray about everything. See, here's our problem. We don't pray about enough. This is why we worry too much. We don't pray enough. Amen. You want to quit worrying? Start praying. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. What's he saying? Worry about nothing, pray about everything. The more you pray, the less you worry. The more you worry, the less you pray. Is that what verse number 6 says? I believe it is, brethren. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. Boy, that word supplication is interesting. It's intense. It is. With thanksgiving, So here's the ingredients now. You ready? Going to help you nix worrying here tonight if you'll get it. It's right here. It's really not hard. It's harder to follow than it is to get, but it's right here. You want to quit worrying. Number one, make up your mind. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to follow God's commandment. Be careful for nothing. Number one. Number two, I'm going to start praying about it. Amen. I'm going to pray about it. And number three, I'm going to be thankful for it. Me and Brother North were having breakfast a couple of weeks ago, and he said that God had laid on his heart, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. In everything. Now, it didn't say for everything give thanks. It said in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So here it is. What happens when we do this? Verse number 7. The peace of God which passeth all understanding. You ever been in a place in your life where you should be falling apart, and yet you just feel like you're being borne up by hands stronger than your hands, by arms that are mighty? You just feel like there's someone that is involved in the situation, and there is. It's God. It's the peace of God. You can't explain it. It's without understanding. Isn't that what he's saying? The peace of God which passeth understanding. You can't wrap your mind around. You ever met someone? And I mean, their world is falling apart as far as we can see. And yet when you talk with them, they have a resolve in their heart, a calm in their spirit, because they are walking with God and they are following the scriptural teaching on how to have peace. This is not talking about peace when the bills are paid and peace when everything's okay between you and the wife and you and the family. This is, and you get a clean bill of health from the doctor. This is talking about having peace no matter what, brethren. Hey, I can't tell you how many times I've been so foolish that oftentimes one of the last things I do is pray about something, and I know it should have been the first thing I did. And then we say, well, I guess all that's left to do is pray. What? We're Christians. What do you mean all that's left to do is pray? That should have been the first thing we done. That's the reason we don't have peace. It's because we feel like that prayer is kind of like a last resort type of thing that we pull out when we're going under for the third time. Well, we better pray. This thing's getting serious. You know, if you start feeling sick or start feeling puny, I believe you ought to pray before you go to the doctor. I believe the Bible would bear that out. I'm not saying pray instead of go to the doctor. I'm just saying pray. Pray. In everything. In everything by prayer and supplication. And the peace of God, verse number 7, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See that word keep? I want you to circle it. It means guard. God will build a garrison around your heart and a garrison around your mind so that you won't worry and fret, and he'll give you assurance so that you can maintain peace even in the midst of the storm. So right out beside verse number 7, peace to guard. And then in verse number 9, a peace to guide. Because he said, those things in verse number 9 which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. He'll guide you. You do what God says and he'll guide you, brethren. He will. We need God to guard and we need God to guide. Now this is peace. This is how you have peace. You say, oh, preacher, I done gave up on peace. I feel sorry for somebody like that. I do. And if you're here tonight and you have that thought in your heart, I pray to God that you will allow God to do a work in your life to where you wouldn't give up on God and believe that God can give you peace. You don't have to live that life of war, of battlement, just all of contention. There's people that live that life. Every day is contention and war. It doesn't have to be that way. There ought to be peace. Let's stand. On earth,
peace. Well, one day there will be. One day there will be. Because the Prince of Peace is going to set up His kingdom. But until then, you can have peace in your heart, with yourself, with God, with others. You don't have to worry and fret and pace and wring your hands. That's no way to live. That's no way to live. Pop pills, you know. I'm just a nervous preacher. I got to pop 12 pills a day just so I can cope. Why don't you pray? I'm not making light of that. Why don't you pray and trust God and believe God is the solution and God has the answer? Let's bow our heads together.